Because we don't, do we? I love coming here because in this place, there's an authentic spirit. And in this space, I get to hear Annette lead us in songs that I don't know, but she loves. I get to hear Raina share vision for things that I haven't heard of before and I haven't thought of, but that are happening all around us. And when I come to this space, I get to gather with you and experience the things that you're experiencing. You get to experience the things I'm experiencing. We get to do this thing together because Jesus actually intended us to live this life in community. Jesus actually calls us into closer relationship, not further apart. And we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of a culture where Monday through Saturday, it is real easy to think that your high calling in life is decide who's with you and who's against you and make sure you're with the whiffs. Right? Everything you run into, everywhere you go, is about how you need to divide, how you need to be apart from, how you need to distance yourself. And then all of a sudden you open this book. And you start reading this old, old story about the God of all creation who made everything that is, the one who made you, the one who loves you, sustains you, calls you. And that one says, this story is about more than just you. Yes, this story includes you, but it's about more than just you. You are being invited into something bigger than yourself. And the one thing is, when the community gets bigger, it gets messier. And we in our civilized culture, we're a little uncomfortable with messy. We're not quite sure what to do with it. When things start getting out of order, when things don't look the way we expect them to look, when things don't go the way we expect them to go, we get crazy. And all we want to do is bring it back under control. But so often when we do that, when we put power back in our hands, we're actually taking the power out of the one who should have it. We're claiming power that rightfully ought to be in the hands of our Creator. And we're deciding that we know best. And oftentimes we base it on all sorts of good reasons. Well, because we know and love God, we surely know what's best. Because we're doing the best we can to be faithful. Because we've got all kinds of answers. Scripture in so many places tells us, in one place very explicitly, in other places a little bit more implicitly, lean not on your own understanding. Look to God. This morning I want to read out of the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. In 1 Samuel 16, there's the calling, the appointing of David. And it's this really beautiful story. And it's a story that starts out not so much as a ceremony or as a thing happening. It starts out as an experience many of us have had, maybe not in quite the same way that Samuel experiences it, but it starts out with a conversation with God. Has anybody ever had a conversation with God? God ever talked back? Yeah. Sometimes in words that we feel like we can really hear God speaking, and other times just in the way that we really feel God calling and pulling us. Sometimes even, right? God ever say things that we don't understand? God ever say things we don't agree with? Yeah. And this story, which is right here in God's story, of the salvation story of what God has been doing in us and among us from the beginning, from the very first moment when our relationship with God as a humankind started to fall apart, God has been at work trying to put it back together again. And God has done all sorts of different things throughout history to work at this restoration. But God is always about invitation, not requirement. God is always about opening a door, not shoving us through it. And so throughout history, we see time and time again all of these different ways that God continues to reach out, to invite, to call us into His way, into His kingdom, into His love again. And sometimes it doesn't look like quite what we would think. 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Does that sound familiar at all? A time when people are anxious and frightened of the other, when we're unsure of motives and we're really worried about security and whether or not we're safe, that this prophet, this preacher, this man of God is greeted at the gates with uncertainty. "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives, the sign of honor." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then Samuel went to Ramah. Samuel had his vision, his expectation. At first, he didn't want to go at all because being obedient to God in this way meant putting his very life in danger. So the beginning of this story, there is an investment in trust of God, that if we are obedient and if we are faithful to the Lord, that even though fear may want to creep in, we don't have to succumb to it. That even though there's temptation to depend upon ourselves, God continually calls us to depend upon Him. God says, "It'll be okay. Do these things just as I've said. Go and make a sacrifice and invite them to come." It's really a sacrifice in that time was often kind of a communal event. You know, this was a big thing. In much the same way when we tithe, part of what we're trying to do with our hearts is not just give from our pockets because we think we should or because we have to. It's supposed to actually be an entrusting of what we need to God. It's an acknowledgement that what we have is a gift from God, and a trust that what we need tomorrow is going to come from God too. And so when we participate that, we get kind of a small taste of what was going on in this time. And this was a communal, we are going to confess before God, we are going to seek God's presence, we're going to put our trust in God again, this gathering, this unifying time. And then comes this choice, and the very first choice that comes before Samuel is kingly, right? The very first son, the eldest son, which, especially back then, eldest son meant something. Okay? This will be the one. I know it. God says, no. I can see why you might think that. Okay? I understand. I see why you might think that. But here's the thing. If you take away his stature, if you take away his appearance, if you take away how he presents himself, and you get all the way down to what's really driving all of that, that's not what's going to lead my people forward. That's not what's going to... No, this isn't it. The people, we look on what's on the outside. The Lord looks at what's on the inside. It's an incredibly difficult thing to do. Most of us get really caught up with everything we see on the outside, and most of us get really caught up with feeling like we have it all figured out, don't we? We can put people into a box and know everything about them better than they know themselves. We know the people who are good. We know the people who are bad. We know the people who are right. We know the people who are wrong. Ironically, we usually find ourselves on the ones that are right, with the ones who are in, with the ones who are smart, with, right? I mean, like, it's funny how that happens no matter which side you're on. Like, we naturally put ourselves into the favorable box, but we use boxes all the time. And we start doing this. And this story of God is one that, again and again and again, smashes those boxes to bits. And after all of this time of serving and following and seeking to be faithful to God, somehow we still struggle to learn this lesson that God continues to do things that are beyond our comprehension and our understanding, and that rather than terrifying us, that should thrill us. The fact that God is still at work doing things that are unexpected. The fact that the divine is still accomplishing things in us that we didn't see coming. Go ask any one of my grade school or high school teachers if they thought I'd be preaching when I grew up. You won't find a single yes. Not a one. Go back to your history, your background. How many people would say you'd land where you are? That you would do the things that you've done? That you'd be the person you are today? I think as we experience this season of prayerful discernment, trying to understand who God is inviting us to be and really how God is inviting us to be a people, a reimagining of what God is capable of is needed. A reimagining of what God might be doing. Rather than continuing to piece together these boxes that God has smashed again and again and again, like maybe we should just leave them smashed this time. Like maybe rather than putting all these boxes back together, maybe God actually wants them smashed. Maybe that's why God keeps exceeding our expectations and doing things that we never saw coming again and again and again. Maybe we can trust God in a different way than we have before. There's another story in the New Testament. which is a little bit hard, I guess is maybe the right term for it. It's in Matthew 23, and it's woes. And a lot of us read these woes, and we go, those Pharisees were pretty lousy, right? Like, we read these stories about the Pharisees and the scribes, and we're like, oh, they were the worst. We are more like the Pharisees than about any other figure in the biblical story. As people who study and want to understand God and want to respond to God, want to be faithful. Now, granted, the Pharisees were kind of in authority. They were in teaching positions, so we may not always have that in common. But these were the religious people. And we're churchgoers. We read the Bible. We have a desire to be faithful. We've been doing this, many of us, for a long time in this life. We feel like we have something to offer. And we do. But Jesus' word to the super religious in his day wasn't just an attaboy. It wasn't just a keep at it. It was actually a word of caution and correction because of how they had chosen to live into this purpose and this calling. He actually starts out with a direction to the people, the crowds, and he really says, listen, your leaders are telling you to do all kinds of things, and by all means you should, because they're calling you to be faithful. But at the same time, you should do as they say and not as they do. Oof. How often could that be said of Christians today? How often could that be said of our own actions, my own actions, your own actions? That I want to speak words of hope and healing and promise, but sometimes my actions aren't producing that. Sometimes my actions are actually working in the opposite direction. Well, then Jesus has these words of woe. And he has one in particular that I want to call out here. In verse 15 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Can I see your copy? No, your pages. Yeah. Can I see somebody else's? Thank you. So, it's kind of like Jesus says, okay, you guys are out there and you're trying to reach people, right? You're trying to connect with them. But when you connect with them, you have something you're trying to accomplish. And what you're trying to accomplish isn't simply a sharing of what's good, isn't simply a pointing to the divine. You're actually trying to make a copy of yourself. And you work super, super hard to do it. You'll travel over land and sea. You will expend incredible expense to accomplish this purpose. You are committed and devoted to accomplishing this. But when you do, you're actually not helping. The copy of the original isn't even as good as the original. And the original's not very good. Okay? You're out there trying to reach these folks, and when you do, you're making them a copy of you, and you shouldn't really be copied. Maybe instead of all that, you could just simply share with them the good that God has poured in. You could just simply point to the one who we're seeking to follow, instead of making copies that just aren't as clear as the original, and original that really maybe shouldn't have been copied. I would argue that the more we want to engage this faith, the more God gets a hold of us and says, we're going to do something now. It's not just going to be static. It's not just going to be gathering. It's not just going to be Sunday morning. This faith is going to be transformative. This faith is going to work in your heart and in mine. It's going to do something, accomplish something, go somewhere. We're going to be a part of what God is doing in us and through us and all around us. What comes after that is the question of, okay, so what are we going to do? And usually when we come to that point, little bit by little bit, we start reverting back to the only thing we know best, which is us. And the thing we have to share, or the thing we end up sharing, isn't the hope that transformed our hearts. It isn't the grace that called us. It's actually, well, these are the things that I do, so you should do them too. These are the things that I think, so you should think them too. These are the practices I have, you should practice them too. You should become just like me so that you can know Jesus. Well-intentioned, well-meaning, not doing what we were called to do. Because all we were really called to do was remember that amazing love that touched our hearts. That transforming grace that gripped us. That presence of the divine that changed everything. And offer it again. This is the God that I've met. This is the hope that I've come to know. These are the promises I lean on. This is where I've heard God speak to me. An open trust in the divine, that the same God who has called and saved and loved and upheld you has that same kind of redeeming grace for others who have no idea. And our job in that equation is not to become Savior. Our job in that equation is to point to a Savior, to celebrate, to give thanks, to grow hope, peace, and mercy. So I want to invite you this morning and always, as we pray and discern what steps are next, and as we move out of this little process that we're in and continue to try to follow God, be faithful to God, can we more and more focus upon what we have to share, the hope that's within us, good news, love, joy, promise, community, respect, dignity? And can we, as Jesus' people, share with others that which Jesus has given to us? Can we let go of our need for control? Let go of our need for having things our way? Let go of our assumption that we've got it all figured out, and instead trust that God still has more to show us? Would you pray with me today? Almighty God, I thank you for this community that is diverse in so many ways. I thank you for this city you have placed us in that is diverse in so many ways. I thank you for the larger church that is diverse in so many ways. I thank you, God, that you are Lord over all that is. And you, O God, are diverse in so many ways. As we seek to be your people, as we seek to follow you, remind us of what it is to trust you fully. Remind us of what it is to celebrate, to give thanks, and to respond to the hope and joy you have poured into us. May we, O God, not take for granted the way that you have loved us, but may we more and more be a people who give thanks, who share, who remember you are working around us all the time. Help us, O God, to be a part of what you are already doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.